Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The title of my message is, Are We in the Last Days, Part 2, The Signs. We continue. We looked last week at three of the signs, and we will continue to look at the signs that Jesus gives. You remember, this conversation, this whole Mount of Olivet discourse was started as a result of Jesus pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees because of their rejection and Jerusalem because of their rejection of Messiah. And this is now on Wednesday, just before his crucifixion, that he's giving this, and this is his longest sermon. And in this sermon, I mean, the disciples, you got to catch the scene just to refresh your mind. They have been waiting for him to set up his kingdom. And so when he walks out of the temple there and talks about the destruction of it, they're going, okay, well, you know, it's been an eventful week. I mean, when he came in on Palm Sunday and cruised into Jerusalem, man, they're singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so guess what? Things are happening. Things are changing. Now, we thought this temple was going to be, you know, where he was going to rule and reign from. But now he's going to tear it down, apparently. And I think I remember something like that in Ezekiel. And so they're trying to put all this stuff together, you see, and figure out when this setting up of the kingdom of God on planet Earth is going to come. They knew that their doctrine, their understanding of eschatology was that, hey, Messiah was going to show up, and then the one that would come before him, though, would be, you know, Elijah, and he would get out there, Isaiah 53, and he would proclaim the day of the Lord, and then Messiah would show up on the scene, and then he would set up the kingdom. What they didn't see was the long period of time between. They didn't see a second coming, you see. That's why when they ask here, what will be the sign of your coming, the word there in the Greek means coming in the sense of setting up your kingdom and taking control, not coming in the sense of returning, because he was already there, right? So they were not asking about that. They were saying, when are you going to come into your, you know, a kingdomhood, if you would, and set this thing up and get this show on the road? And so these disciples trying to figure out what was going on and when this would take place. Now, what they didn't see was what many who studied the Old Testament missed. And that is, they didn't see the church age. It was a mystery to them. It was unrevealed, really, in the Old Testament. And there was a big gap that they didn't understand. Isaiah 61, they would have known and they would have read. And it reads, it's a picture of the coming Messiah and a prophecy, Isaiah being a prophet in the Old Testament. And it reads in verse 1, the Spirit of God is upon me. Messiah, of course, speaking here. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. What a great prophecy. And you can go on in that chapter and read a great prophecy. These disciples and the Jews read this prophecy. They knew this prophecy. And so that's what they were thinking was going to happen. They actually thought that they were in the tribulation. Under the Roman rule, they thought, okay, we're going through the tough time, the suffering. We're living under the persecution of the Romans here, the Jews, and we're paying taxes to them. And we want to throw off this yoke of this Roman rule, and the kingdom needs to get set up. And so when the Lord talks about tearing things down, they go, well, the day of vengeance is here. And so he's going to tear this thing down and set up his kingdom, and everything's going to go great. And then, of course, it goes on there in Isaiah 61, and it talks about, you know, the earth bringing forth a garden and of course, setting up the messianic millennial kingdom, if you would. And so not seeing the gap, the church age, that's what they were anticipating, which is why they're asking when. But here's the deal. Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we read in verse 16, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up and read, and there was delivered to him a book, the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Check. Okay, got that. We're here. "And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And in Isaiah, the prophecy goes on, "and the day of vengeance of the Lord." But you see, Jesus stopped at "and preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we read there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, that he closed the book. He didn't read about the day of vengeance. He didn't continue on with that prophecy that speaks of setting up his kingdom. That's significant. Why? Because he was showing there that there was going to be a gap between the coming of the Lord. In other words, there was going to be a first and a second coming. The first time the Savior came, he came to preach. That's where he stops. When Jesus comes again, guess what? He's coming to judge. The day of vengeance is what is being referred to then. And then he will deal with, you know, planet Earth and there'll be the end of the age of man, man's rule and man's government, and it will be the setting up of God's kingdom. And so that's what Jesus is speaking of here. He's referring to the signs. He's answering the question, when will this be? When will all these things take place? And you remember, we closed off last time together, the signs likened unto labor pains, just as a woman is getting ready to deliver. Now, I want you to note that labor pains don't start at conception, do they? It starts down towards the end of the pregnancy. That's the whole thing here. The labor pains, these signs that Jesus is speaking of, don't start right when, you know, Jesus comes. It comes all the way, the first time, you see, and it begins the work of the church. It's at the end. And that's what he's talking to them about. What is going to happen in the future? What is going to happen when we get close to the end? And we saw those signs that Jesus was giving. Of course, they began very mellow, just like those labor pains. As you get closer, though, to delivery, they increase in intensity and they increase in frequency, right? And we looked last time. The first sign, of course, was that of deception. And we talked about the rampant deception and the ability today to deceive many. because of the internet and the kind of technology we have. Sign number two is wars and rumors of wars. And though these things have always been going on, it seems like not only are there wars, nation against nation, country against country, but within the countries, it seems like the families, the different ethnic groups, everybody at war with one another increasingly. Yes, war has always been around, but the frequency and the intensity of the wars have grown tremendously. Sign number three we looked at, it talks about famines and earthquakes and the natural disasters, and we looked at those things last week. So that brings us to sign number four here in verse 9. We read, then all these are the beginning of the sorrows in verse 8. And he says, then in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You see, Jesus says one of the signs, another one of the signs, signs number four is you are going to be persecuted. They're going to deliver you to tribulation. That word in the Greek means to press you or to put pressure on you and afflict you. It's used 45 times in the New Testament. It's translated tribulation, and that same word is also translated anguish. It's translated distress. It's translated trouble. And here it's translated persecution. Oh, Jesus is telling us, as we get towards the end, as we get towards the second coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth, there is going to be an increase in persecution. Now again, persecution has always been around. But as we reach the end time, it's going to be amped up. People have been mocked, Christians, for years. They have been ridiculed. They have been even killed. But it is going to get worse and worse and worse as we come to the end. And we see that happening in this world. The hostility towards Christianity used to be in our country when you were a Christian. Man, people, especially when I grew up in the 60s, in the Jesus movement, there was even a cool factor to being a Christian. You talked about Jesus. People had respect. You talked about God's Word. There was a respect for the Bible. What's happening in our country presently? I don't know if you've noticed, but there is growing hostility. And if you are going to be the real deal, if you are going to stand for Christ, if you are going to seek to live a godly life, guess what? You're going to be harassed. It's guaranteed. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, one of those promises of the Bible that we don't like to claim. I just claim that for me, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for that promise. None of us likes persecution. None of us likes pressure. None of us likes to be harassed. But as we get closer to the end, the enemy's going to amp it up. And there's going to be, he's going to pursue us to seek to bring us down, to cause us trouble, to get us to back down from our witness, from our testimony. When you say you're a Christian, people tune in increasingly and they watch to see if there's any inconsistencies in your life. And listen, if your walk doesn't match your talk, guess what? They jump all over you. They'll harass you. Listen, in this day and age, folks, you're going to have to pour it on. You're going to have to either get in or get out. As we see the times get darker and darker, you're going to have to be more than just a pew warmer on Sunday mornings. You're going to have to make a stand. And that stand may cause you trouble like you've never seen previously. It may cause you to lose your job. It may cause troubles in your family. It may cause trouble at school, you see. And you might be harassed and put down and threatened. Why? Because you're a Christian. As I shared last time, you know, the world doesn't hate religion. The world hates Christianity. There's a big difference. That's what Jesus says. You'll be hated for my name's sake. The devil is not opposed to religion. He's opposed to worship of the true and living God. You see, religion, he doesn't mind. The Bible says in 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, the enemy wants to cradle you just like a little baby and lull you to sleep, and your apathy and indifference and in lethargy and a little religiosity. Cool, man, cool. Have at it. But if you start standing up for Christ, if you name the name of your God and you call your God Jesus, you see, and you speak up about what the Bible says, you're going to get harassed. Have you ever noticed that the media is against Christianity? They just are. The things that come out of Hollywood, I mean, listen, they won't say stuff many times against the Muslims. Do you see a lot of books being published against the Muslims? Listen, man, out there in the world, listen, we've seen it. A book that gets, you know, that puts Allah down or says anything bad about Allah, the Muslim God, what happens to that person? You burn a Bible, you're okay. You burn a Quran, what happens? Listen. Do you see it increasing? Do you see it clearly? People don't do that kind of stuff. And of course, they say, you know, that Muslims, you know, it's a peaceful religion, Islam. I'm sorry, but who was it that ran the planes into the World Trade Centers? Who was it that just took the people hostage here that... many of them died in Algeria there. Who were those jihadists who really are sold out for Allah? Absolutely. No question about it. Folks, we gotta get a clue here about what's going on. You don't hear him talk bad about the New Age movement. Or you don't hear him put down Buddhism, do you? You don't see that stuff in the media. You don't see that on the front of Time magazine. The bummer about Buddhists, you know, or something like that. But Jesus, the last printed copy edition of Newsweek, did a whole thing on Jesus and trying to discredit and put him down. You see, that hatred is towards Christianity. And it's growing. They can't stand when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what? Man in his pride rears up and goes, who does he think he is? What do you think? Listen, we can get designer gods of our own making, and there are many paths. That's what they want to believe. They hate the narrow path, and yet Jesus said, hey, many are there that go down the path to destruction. It's a broad path, but few are those that go the path of heaven. It is a narrow way, and few there be therein that find it. Men don't like a narrow ways. We want to be free to make our own way. And we see that growing, don't we? Jesus says that's the way it would be in the last days. The devil hates not religion, he hates Jesus. He hates the true and living God. He wants you to believe there are many ways. But Jesus said, no, there's only one way. And you can't say Jesus is a good person and did many good things if he is a liar and he's not the way. See, people are hesitant to say that Jesus was a whacked out, heretic, crazy lunatic, and was a deceiver. Well, no, I would never say that. I think there's some good things in the Bible. Well, isn't that nice of you? But listen, what good things can come out of a liar and a deceiver? Can it be good if he's a liar? If he's not telling the truth, I mean, when's the last time you told your kids, that liar, that deceiver guy, pretty good, I like him. That's not what you'd say to your teenage daughter who's trying to date, you know, who wants to date him. No, this guy's bad news. Why? Because he's a liar. Jesus didn't make it so you kind of like have an option here. You either believe and he is who he said he is, or you throw the whole Bible and everything Jesus is and stands for out and say it's all a book of lies and deception and there is no good in it. Jesus didn't leave any other option. When he says, I am the way, guess what he means? There is no other way. When he says, I am the truth, guess what? If you want to know truth, you don't have to go to man to find it. You go to God. When he said, I am the life, if you want to know what life is all about and to live it the way you were created to live it and enjoy it, life here on planet Earth, it's only through Christ that that is going to happen. It's only as we understand who God is and His will and His plan for our lives that we will truly find peace and satisfaction. But as we seek to live that kind of life, note, the persecution for the Christian, it's not going to get easier, folks. Newsflash, it's going to get more and more difficult to stand. And we are seeing that. Sign number five, not only does he say there will be persecution, but because of this, and these things all kind of go together, there will be apostasy. Verse 10 says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many are going to fall away. Betray, apostatize. That word means to abandon the faith. As it gets darker, as people are getting persecuted, there will be people that say, no, I'm just not going to do it. And you know what persecution does? One thing about persecution, none of us welcome it. I don't say, oh, I can't wait to be persecuted. You know, I'm sorry. I don't wake up with that kind of attitude in the day. But here's what I know. Persecution brings purity to the church. If you're, you know, in a place where you're just coming to church and cruising into church just to get a little bit of conscience dealt with maybe and kind of like pay your dues to God. And today if you've come in and you're sitting here going, okay, I got to listen to this guy for an hour and that ought to be good to get me forgiven for the rest of the week, you know. And that's it. And you're not born again. and it's just about religion to you and not about, you know, following Christ, guess what? You will not last when persecution comes. You will walk away. It separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. It'll bring about a purifying, and we'll know who's the real deal and who's not the real deal. People who are just playing games at Christianity and people who are sold out. Jesus talked about the seed that fell in the ground and the sower was sowing seed and it sprang up and grew. But then when the heat of persecution came, because it had no root, it died. Tell you what, the best thing to fortify you and enable you to deal with the persecution that is going to increase in these days in which we're living is to dig deeply into the Word and get your roots down deeply into the soil of God's Word. Get that into the soil of your heart. Get that seed of God's Word planted firmly into the soil of your heart. And that's why we spend time studying the Bible. That's why we have so many opportunities to encourage you to study the Bible, to know God for yourself, to know how to understand the Word of God. Because in these days that we are living, we need to have a good, solid foundation. So that when the difficulty, when the trials come our way. And it says that there will be people that hate you just for no other reason other than you're a Christian. Just for no other reason that you believe the Bible. And so there's hatred for you because of that. And not only, you know, people will betray one another. There will be people that rat you out. There will be people that turn their back on you that you thought were, you know, right there and have been previously there for you to help you. And they will turn away from you. And then he goes on here and he gives a sign number 6. Again, then many false prophets will, verse 11, rise up and deceive many. Again, false teaching, as I talked about last week, the devil knows the Bible real well. Why did Jesus warn them twice? False messiahs, watch out for them. Don't follow Scientologists. Don't follow all these religions and the Bhagwans and all that kind of stuff. And watch out in those days for false teachers. And we see all kinds of religions and New Age stuff and weird stuff going on and teaching that, hey, here's how to fix your life. Here's how to clean up your life. Here's how to have a good family life. Here's how to be successful in life. And there's all these programs and plans on how to get rich and how to be secure and how to enjoy life. And again, with the internet, they're just exploding out there. They've always been around, but they're exploding. You see, false teaching flows out of apostasy. People leave and turn away from the Lord, and then they make up their own idea. Well, and you've heard this, they're totally backslidden. They're not living for Jesus at all. And while I can't judge their eternal destiny at that point, only God knows their heart, we are to warn those that are in that place who say, and I've heard it so many times when they're backslidden, so in fellowship, you going to church, no man, me and Jesus, we got our own thing. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian and da 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 da. And they got their own Jesus of their own making with their own, you know, ideas of what is right and what is wrong. You see, they're apostate. They've just walked away, and now they have this religious vacuum. So they kind of make a Jesus, kind of a mix and match the scriptures, and it's false teaching. It's false believing. And they seek to lead others in that same way. A lot of churches today that all you get from the pulpit is a pep talk. All you get from the pulpit is pop psychology. You know, they preach prosperity and things that, you know, people want to hear, but they don't teach God's Word. They don't spend any time in the Bible. You get your little sermon notes when you come in, and that's about it. You don't even have to have a Bible. You can just come to church. Watch out for that, because that is growing. And the devil is very subtle. He comes in and he says, listen, man, come on. I mean, you're a thinking person. You know, the Bible stuff, there's a lot of things in that Bible. I mean, and there's some good stuff in it, but there's a lot of things. Can you really take that? I mean, don't you have to really take the Bible like with a grain of salt? I mean, you really think there was a talking serpent in Genesis chapter 3? Do you really think there was a worldwide flood in Genesis 7 and 8? You really think that happened? I mean, do you really think Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? Come on. You guys can't really believe that, can you? Don't you just think there are a bunch of stories and allegories and such? You ever been tempted there? The enemy ever whispered that stuff in your ears? Hiss, hiss, hiss. Clarence Darrow had William Jennings Bryan on the witness stand in the Scopes monkey trials years ago. William Jennings Bryan believed the scripture with all his heart, and so Clarence Darrow, being a shrewd lawyer and a godless man, tried to get William Jennings Bryan off his game. And so he started to rattle off a bunch of questions trying to make him look stupid, you know, like they always do with Christians. And one of the things he says, do you believe the Bible? And he answered, yes. Do you believe everything in the Bible? He said, yes, I do. Do you believe in Adam and Eve? He said, yes, I do. Do you believe that Jonah swallowed the whale? He said, no. But if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that. But you've messed up, sir. You see, it was the whale that swallowed Jonah. You see, folks, the deal is if the Bible says it, I have no problem with it. It's like a lot of people have problems with, like, the 24-hour, you know, that the Lord literally created the earth in 7 24-hour days. And there's all this science and stuff out there. Listen, do I think that God could make things that in a way and put things together in a way that all of our carbon dating and our ability to discover it was, you know, totally inaccurate? Absolutely. Because we think we're so smart. God goes, they're so stupid. They don't even realize what's going on. They're sheep, and they think they're like hot.
We've got our science, and we've tested, and we've got this carbon dating system, and so we know that the earth has to be.
And listen, I don't know. I mean, there is the idea that the earth existed before and was destroyed, and I have no problem with that. Here's the deal. When the Bible says God created it in 7 literal days, he defines day. How long was a day? And the evening and the morning in Genesis were what? The first day. What's that tell you? Well, the evening and the morning, 24 hours, right? From one evening to the other, from one morning to the other. Well, we counted maybe a little bit off because of the rotation of the earth. But the bottom line is the Bible says that. So if God created the heaven and the earth, I mean, why would it be harder for him to do it in 24 hours?
Well, it'd be a big deal. He's got to do it over millions of years. And you know, they have this biblical evolution idea.
Why would it be hard for God, who it says he created by doing what? By working hard and sweating? He spoke. He said, light be. Boom. Light was. That's not a problem for God. So you can take the, you know, all your theories and such and all the science that we've studied. And I think God laughs at that. Just goes, you guys, I said what I mean. I mean what I said. And just because you can't fit it all into your pea brain and it doesn't work out to your math means that I must be mistaken. Or there needs to be a reinterpretation. Hogwash. God is God. And God can do, by the way, anything He wants to do. He doesn't need permission. Okay? He doesn't need permission. And so I believe what the Bible says. But Timothy warned us that in the last days, there would be people that wouldn't believe what the Bible says. They wouldn't even want to hear what the Bible says. They would seek to discredit the Bible, turning their ears away from the truth. And they will willingly turn aside to myths and fables. And the science of men, creating a God, of course, in their own image. And seeking to cast doubt on the Word of God. Sign number 7, it says there will be increased wickedness. Verse 12, it says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. It's a downward progression, isn't it? First comes persecution that causes people to fall away from the faith, and then false teachers and false prophets come in with another gospel, with the doctrines of the demons and the devil, and people then buy into that hook, line, and sinker. The Bible doesn't mean anything, you see, and you've got to lean on your own understanding. And as a result of that, because there's no right and there's no wrong and there's no absolutes and there's no God who gives any clarity of definition of Himself, then guess what? There is no law. Isn't that the way we're living? Isn't that what we've seen happen in this country? I mean, what do you need to see? We are reaching the end of the age. How much clearer can it be? No rules. No rights. No wrong. Who are you to say? Well, the Ten Commandments. One time, everybody in the nation would have said the Ten Commandments determine what's right and what's wrong. And the Ten Commandments, if the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And who are we to define that? Our judicial system set up on those principles. But that has certainly been blasted, hasn't it? Now we can't even tell anybody what's right and what's wrong. And so what happens? Lawlessness. Lawlessness is just growing. Wickedness goes off the charts. I mean, have you ever tried to play a game where there's no rules? I mean, when I was a kid, we used to play football in the street. And one of the first things you did when you played football in the street is you had to define the rules. It was tag football or flag football. And then you had to define the boundaries. You had to define the goal lines. The goal line or the boundary couldn't be your front door or front yard. So you had to have a common thing of what was out of bounds and where the goals were. In baseball, hey, I don't want to go all the way to first base, and I don't want to do first base first. I'm tired of living that way. I want to just go to whatever base, and as long as I touch all three eventually, isn't that okay? And so we redefine what first base is. So the next guy gets up and goes, well, I don't like what he defined as first base. I want to define my own first base. And what do you have? You don't have a game that anybody can enjoy or really play. I mean, how do you know even who wins? I mean, it's crazy. I look at today and I see where we're at, and we are crazy. There are things that used to be out of bounds that are no longer out of bounds. Took prayer out of schools. Took the Ten Commandments out of the schools in 1980. And things have gone increasingly crazy when it comes to wickedness and darkness and crime and sexual promiscuity and perversion. Homosexuality being stamped as something that 50 years ago it would have been called a sickness. You need to see a psychologist. You got a problem because of same-sex orientation. I've lived in my lifetime to see that completely change. To where if you have a problem with homosexuality and you think it's not good, something wrong with you. You're sick. Adultery. It's increasingly the acceptable. Well, everybody does it. Everybody has a fling and an affair. It happens. Premarital sex. Well, yeah, I mean, has God really said we can't? And of course, even among Christians, tragically, they cast aside God's clear teaching, you see. Let me just tell you this. When it comes to sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, adultery, and the like, kind of the free sex thing, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, if he, speaking of God, did not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but reduced them to ashes, having made them example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Guess what? 2 Peter there is saying God dealt with this city, these cities that were living this kind of lawless, kind of cast off any boundaries, and this sexual perversion that they had come to, and this self-seeking, and this pride, and this abundance of food. That's what they had just before destruction came. You know, the one thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history, isn't it? Isn't it true? For a Bible believer, we say Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the last thing before judgment came? Pride, arrogance, we don't need God, abundance of food, they had a lot of stuff, and they were engaged in all kinds of sexual perversion, including same-sex relations and all. They were free. And what happened? It wasn't long. Judgment came. Fast forward to Rome. What was it? Just before Rome fell, what was the condition of Rome? Violence. Like to see the gladiators beat the daylights that you look today and you see these, and you may like them, and I'm not, necessarily down on them, but I don't like blood, okay? Period. I mean, I like to see it in my arteries and nowhere else. Okay. And when these guys do this new boxing thing, they got a cage fighting thing where they just beat the tar out of each other. I just go, why are these guys doing that? You see, and then you look around and you see the situation where we have in this country pride and arrogance. We think we're smart enough to fix ourselves. We have abundance of food still in this country, although we had a recent crop failure this last year, and hopefully this year, we better get on our knees, Christians. Then we got all this sexual promiscuity, and of course, we got homosexuality, same-sex marriage being touted as okay, adultery being touted as okay, all these things. Premarital sex, that's normal. That's what you do. Don't we realize that that's what happened in Rome that brought the destruction? That's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah just before it was destroyed, in Rome just before it was destroyed. And that's what history records. Forget, this Christian thing. That's what history records in Rome, doesn't it? What's the matter with us? Blind. Thinking themselves wise, they become fools. You see, that's the way the last days are going to be. The hardness of men's hearts. All kinds of crimes committed. So I said before, people go in with guns and kill people just randomly. What's going on? They can do it without guilt frequently. They don't feel bad about it. Guy sits there that killed those people in the Colorado. I see him with his red hair sitting in the court thing and kind of the smile on his face, kind of a disconnected look. Like, there's no shame. There's no remorse. Folks, we're living in the last days. And listen, I'll close with this, because this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I find it intriguing. I find it the ultimate in hypocrisy. To be out there making laws against guns because several children were killed in a school in Newton, Connecticut. When we, on the other hand, abort more children easily in a couple of months than were killed there in Newton. Are they taking the utensils, the instruments of abortion out of the hands of the abortion doctors? I think that's where the law needs to be made. More have died there than anywhere else. At the hands of abortionists. What hypocrisy.
Let's make laws and get rid of the guns. Hey, we're standing for the kids.
Yeah, on the one hand, but you're sucking them out on the other. Just murdering babies. Helpless, innocent. Victims of our own comfort and convenience. Disposable children. Just throwing them away. Of course, we teach that to our kids by our attitude towards abortion. They think, life, what value is life? They just suck it out, get rid of the kid if you don't want it. So they go in and blow out people and go into the schools and blow up. Who cares? That's the attitude. Hey, let's just get rid of it. Let's just get rid of people. They're disposable. Just tissue. And we wonder why we're in the situation we're in. It's irrational. It's the ultimate in hypocrisy to me to stand up and say we're standing up for the kids. And make rules against guns and not do something about the abortion issue. We need to stand up, folks. We need to shine this light. We on the positive side, and it says, and here's another sign, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now, Jesus certainly wasn't talking about A.D. 70 back then in that day when he was talking about that, because, you know, that just wasn't the case. Here we are living today, and we are, because of the technology, there is the gospel's being preached like it never has been previously in this world, reaching into the outer corners of the world and through different means of, you know, taking little Bible things in these MP3 players, the Bible and is being taken there, and you can get it on your phone now. I mean, the Bibles are being distributed like never before. You can just download it. And against all the darkness, the gospel goes forth. And it's going to increase. Good news. It's going to increase. Especially in the tribulation period. And then next week we will take a look at that, because Jesus then goes into verse 15, says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Obviously, this for a time down the road. If it was for the disciples just at that time, if they were going to be in the great tribulation that they thought they were in, he would have said to them, hey, here's the deal, guys. Let me give you understanding. He says, no, here is this. Whoever reads this, in other words, down the road, when people read this, I want you to understand some things about this. And so next time together, we're going to look at this period called the tribulation. The great tribulation, Luke tells us, the time like no one has ever seen in the history of man. It'll be unprecedented, this time that is coming on planet Earth. And then after that, I'll let you know why I don't believe we'll be here for that. I think we'll be raptured out of here. And so the question is of course, are you ready? Today, if Jesus came, do you know your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? Are you just religious, or do you have a relationship with the living God? Listen, if you're not born again, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, now's the time. Today's the day. Because you don't know that you have another day. If you haven't come to Christ, come. Come just like you are, with all your sins, with all your problems, and let Him forgive you. And let Him give you life that you've never experienced before. Let Him give you a peace that nothing else, no one else can provide. The relationship with His Son. Making that sacrifice. Finishing the work. Paying the price for the guilt of your sin on that cross. He loved you that much that He died in your place and took what you deserve. What else can He do? It's up to you to respond to that love. And today, if you haven't done that, don't walk out of these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.